James chapter 3, if you would, please. Verse 1, if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, if you are physically able. James chapter 1, we're going to read the first 12 verses as we go through here, looking at this chapter of James. And don't get your hopes up. We may not get through all 12 verses this evening. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently. This is what the Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter the little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, we need to keep in mind the context that is going on here. James is still speaking to the same group of people. Is he not? Has he changed the people that he's speaking to? No, has he moved on to a different topic pertaining to a different people group? No. He's still talking to the same people. He's still talking to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These brethren that he knows and loves and wants them to succeed. He wants them to abound. He wants them to be these little embers that are cast about all over the world. And they're meant to glow and to smolder and to burst into flames everywhere that they go. And he wants them to be successful. And so he gives them in chapter 1, he gives them the foundation that they need, that their source of wisdom is God, and that the trials of their faith are worth it, that they're meant for something. They're to grow them. They're to help them in their time as they go out and witness for Christ, that they're going to encounter some difficulties along the way, that it's not going to be without opposition, and the devil's going to be against them. But they must stay faithful, they must stay pure in their religion, and they must stay focused on the task that God has for them, not forgetting all the things that they had learned as they ate together and served together and sold possessions of goods for one another and worked and got to see thousands of people saved. And as they steadfastly fellowshipped in the disciples' doctrine, and they grew and they learned and they gleaned, right? From Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 9, middle of chapter 8 actually, but that's they had all that time together to do these things. And then he goes on in chapter 2, and he works down to the finer points of relationships with people.
and not being a respecter of persons. And of course, we talked about all of that. It also talked about how they were to manifest their faith by their works, so that people would know that they believed in Jesus Christ. That people would know just by looking at this person, just by witnessing the things that they did and how they behaved themselves, that they were believers in Christ. So James is encouraging them. And now we get to chapter 3. I hope you understand. I hope you see what James is doing. He deals with the biggest thing in chapter 1. And then he works it down to their behavior and their actions and their works in chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, he's going to get to their words. Their words. You understand that our words mean a lot. They do. I'm guilty of this. And so that tells me that you probably are too. Okay? I learned a long time ago, I'm not the only one that struggles with sin. You ever figure that out? You know what? There's something in our society today called sarcasm, right? There's also something in our society today called just kidding. How many times have either you said or others have said, oh, just kidding, right? You walk up to somebody, well, that's about the stupidest hat I've ever seen in my life. Just kidding. Okay, time out. First of all, the first statement was true. You think that's the stupidest hat you've ever seen in your life. But because you don't want the person that you told the truth to not like you anymore, you say, oh, I'm just kidding. Which is a lie. Most of the time that we say just kidding, it's a lie. Most of the time, right? Because you said what you wanted to say, and you're covering it up by saying just kidding. That's something that happens in us. Now, I hope that you're more sincere than that, okay? And hopefully I'm more sincere than that. But we need to be careful. I think there's a verse in the Bible that says something about jesting and talking about vain language and all of that. Hey, listen, we've got to be careful of this thing right here. Yeah. Not just our tongue, which we're going to talk about here, is set on fire of hell. But our mouth, the things that we speak. And hey, listen, we're going to go even deeper tonight about that and talk about that out of the abundance of the... Uh-oh. You see, it has a source. And James knows, listen, that the tongue in itself doesn't have a brain. It's attached to a brain. Okay? And so, those thoughts have to come somewhere. Where do they come from? They're the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, James knows this. He knows these people. And we're going to get to the tongue and these things this evening. But he gives them a warning. In verse 1, he says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What he's talking about here is he's talking about lording over people or thinking that you, again, are something better than they are. Okay? Be not many masters. He says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So you understand, we're all, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Don't forget that. And he says, look, as you go out as a Christian, you have built a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have a salvation. You're showing your good works. You are living out your faith. It's a lively faith. And whenever you fall into diverse temptations, you count it all joy, and you're a good example. Don't let that go to your head. That's kind of what he's saying. He says, listen, we are under the scrutiny of things just like anybody else. The word masters refers to those who teach the word of God and or are in places of leadership. Okay? So, remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, right? It was rabbi, right? Master. So, one who taught the scriptures. And so as we think of this, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." There's a responsibility given to those who teach the word of God. Okay? We're supposed to get it right. We're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. There's a responsibility to those who teach the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, "And he gave some." Now, the command is given to go and preach the gospel, right, to every creature. Mark 16:15. In Matthew 28, he says that we're supposed to go, right, teaching them in all things. That we're supposed to go, ye therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. We're supposed to do these things. In Acts 1:8, he says, "And ye shall be witnesses." Okay? So, we're all supposed to go and preach the gospel. We're supposed to reveal the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. Every Christian is supposed to do that. But can I tell you something? Not all of us are teachers of the Word of God. Not everybody. Because the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles." There was only a few of those guys, right? Okay? He says he gave some prophets. There were only a few of those. He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You understand that in the body of Christ, only some fit into these categories of teaching and leadership. Now, can I tell you something? I'm not the one that determines that. I don't say, "Well, oh, God said, you know, you're going to be a teacher, and you're going to be a teacher, and you're going to be a teacher, but the rest of y'all are not going to be teachers." Okay? That's not my determination. These are gifts that God gives. God called me to preach. So I believe that God chose me to be a preacher. Okay? And in this particular case, I'm now a pastor. I wasn't always a pastor. I was an assistant pastor for a while. But God brought me to a place where this is where he wants me to be in this particular time in my life. So all he's saying is this, look, we need more Indians and less chiefs. Is that still appropriate today, or is that one of those racial slurs? That was just a big thing in my day, right? Yeah, we need more soldiers and less generals. Okay, is that more appropriate? Who is offended? I'm not even going to go there. Okay. Now, so we need to make sure we understand this. James wanted the church to understand this. Look, as you go out scattered abroad, we need to make sure that we are handling this particular thing, this subject of the gifts of God and the things that God has given, that not all that are scattered abroad are teachers of the word. He says there's a reason. He says that because we are knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's a verse in the Bible, "To whom much is given, much is required." Okay? So there is a great responsibility on my shoulders to rightly divide the word of truth. To preach the word instant, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering in doctrine. Okay? And don't forget that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is the one that calls, chooses, and sets into place those who are the, as the Bible calls it, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I think what James is trying to say is, look, don't go out there scattered abroad into all these different multiplied different cities and places and all try to be the teachers and preachers. He says we have to be careful how we handle ourselves. You understand that anything with more than one head is a monster. Right? Okay? That's why we don't have two pastors here at this local church. Why? Because that would be a two-headed monster. That wouldn't be how it's supposed to be. So we need to make sure that we keep in check all these different things. And it has to be back to what God says that these spiritual gifts are for. Not every Christian is called to teach or gifted with the teaching ability. There is a responsibility and a call of God. It is a spiritual gift. When I teach in my classes for Bible college, not everybody is called to be a teacher as far as a Christian school goes. Okay, that's a special gift. And just think about this for a moment. How many of you would say, and I want you to raise your hand, but how many of you say, you know what? Yeah, I'm really good at teaching people. And that's okay if that's you, because you may have that gift of teaching that God gives out. And then some of you saying, nope, that's not for me. Okay? You just say, hey, I'm not cut out for that. Well, that just proves the point right there. Okay? There are some where this is given and some that it's not. So he goes on and he says this. He says that if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. If you remember back in Ephesians, as I finish this out, we know that all these places, these spiritual gifts were given to help make the body complete or perfect. He says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Those that teach the Bible are to know the Bible truths and are to be able to be faithful to live them as well as teach them to others. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Did you notice what he says here? Charge some. Why did he just charge the whole church that they teach no other doctrine? Because not all of them are teachers. He says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. We've heard that word edifying now a couple of times. He says this, so do. Now the end commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fatherless, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So Paul gives some direction to Timothy, just as James is giving direction to the local church as they go forward for Christ in this manner. So he says here that this perfect man, he says, and able also to bridle the whole body. You understand that self-control is so very important, especially in a preacher or teacher of the things of God. Why do you suppose that God goes out of his way to point out how a pastor or a deacon should behave themselves? Why did you say, well, the whole church should be like this? Well, should we be? Okay, right? But he points it out because those are the ones that he has placed in leadership and in the purview of everyone as an example of the believers. He tells Timothy to be thou an example of the believers. He tells Timothy to, hey, you need to behave yourself in such a way that you're above reproach. And guess what? One of the things that a pastor is called to do, not only to be above reproach, given to hospitality, but apt to teach. So I like to tease, as a preacher, my preaching gets a little teachy and my teaching gets a little preachy. I got to make sure I put up the buffers a little bit as I go along. There are some times where I'm teaching, and there are some times where it's just plain preaching. And then most of the time it's a meld of the two. Okay. And so, but we're supposed to, these things have been committed, Paul said, to my trust. Who is Paul? He was one of those some apostles called out of due time. He had a position. Guess what? When Paul was there on the road to Damascus and he looked up and he saw that bright light and he was having this conversation with this voice, this mighty voice from heaven, he didn't say, Lord, I want to be an apostle. I want to be a missionary church planter that's going to go across the world and put in order the local New Testament church for this beginning of the church age. No, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know what I think Paul would have been content with? Paul would have been content with being a church member in a local church there in Damascus, doing whatever God had for him to do, even if he was the janitor. God chose Paul to be an apostle, called out of due time. God took him into the wilderness and taught him and revealed to him these things and gave them and committed them to his trust. God did that. Not some church board, not some group of people, not Paul himself. God did. We need to make sure that whatever we do in the body of Christ, that it's what God has called us to do. And then we ought to do it in such a way that's pleasing to God. What way is pleasing to God? Look at the last part of verse 2. He says, and able also to bridle the whole body. We're supposed to be under God's control. The Holy Spirit of God ought to be the bridle that governs what you do. If we're ungoverned, guess what we're going to do? Live in the flesh. Because that's what we are. Right? I mean, why do you send your dog to obedience school? Because naturally, your dog is a dog. Right? Uncontrolled. Unbound. Why do you send it to obedience school? For it to be bridled. Miss Lorelei. We didn't just go out and see this beautiful horse called Hank. Right? And just say, boy, that is the most tame, bridled creature I've ever met in my life. I'm just going to get on him and just going to go. And he's going to go wherever I tell him to go. No. Every horse needs to be broken. They put a bit in their mouth. They put a saddle on their back. They govern them. Why do you think he uses these examples? You get this big old ship, right? With big old masts and big old sails. And it's going to go exactly where the captain says.
20 degrees starboard.
No, it's not. It's going to go wherever the wind takes it. Unless it has a rudder. Unless it has a helm. And the captain there, taking that small helm, he turns it over where he wants it to go, and guess where it goes? And he goes this way with it, and it goes that way. Because the captain is governing the vessel. James gives these examples. He says, behold the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Did you notice that the helm is not what makes the ship go that way? It's the one turning the helm. You know, it's not the bit in the horse's mouth that makes it go to the right or to the left. It's the rider pulling to the right or to the left. That's how it needs to be with us. You say, well, I can make my own way. I can make my own path. You're going to go down the wrong path. Because you're listening to the wrong governor. The governor of your flesh is not going to go the right path. The governor of the spirit is going to go the right path. And that's the governor we need to listen to. If you think about it, when you are in tune with God, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're walking with God, you have a relationship with God, how are the words that you speak when that's the case? Are they nice words? Or are they crude words? Okay? Probably nice words, right? Thoughtful words. Words that are, as the Bible says, seasoned with salt. And they're with grace, aren't they? And they're in, why? Because they're in tune with the right governor. Think about all the nasty things that you've said. And all the horrible things that you've said. And all the fleshly things that you said. Guess who is the governor? Not the spirit. But the flesh. You see, this is the picture that James is painting. He says, look. As we go out, first of all, we need to make sure that we're not all masters, that there are just few masters, because there's a great responsibility in being a teacher, in a preacher of the Word of God. And so we've got to make sure of that. And then he says, we need to be able to be bridled by the right bridle, by the right governor. And that control needs to be in place. Wow. The way it's supposed to be. I just realized that we're behind. Okay, let me finish this thought. So Paul says this. Before he even gets to verse 5 and the actual speaking of the tongue and all the trouble that the tongue and our words can cause, he first deals with God being in control. God is the one that calls those and gives out those gifts of evangelists and pastors and teachers and apostles. God's the one in control. Then he says, that the body is supposed to be bridled. The body is supposed to be in control of something, and that something is God. God needs to be in control of the local church. God needs to be in control of who are the teachers, and who are the pastors, and who are the evangelists, and who are these different offices in the local church. And he's supposed to be in charge of our bodies. He's supposed to be in charge of us. And if we're governed as we should be, we're going to be a perfect or complete body of Christ. And that's what God wants us to be. Just one or two more verses tonight. In 2 Peter, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And though covetous, and through covetousness, they shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You understand that there are false teachers out there. There are some that say, yeah, God called me to teach, but he really didn't. Do you know there's even some that say, well, God called me to preach, but he really didn't. We got to make sure that these things line up with scriptures. Because the scripture is what's paramount. God says that they're going to bring destruction upon themselves. They're going to bring this upon their own heads. But at what cost? Some will be deceived. Some will be led astray. And we need to be careful of that. Remember that in these last days, people are going to be looking for something new. Don't forget this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. That's what we're up against these days. So as we begin to think about these things, we're going to get down to the little details of the tongue and the actual words that we say. But we make sure that the governor of your life is God. That's where we need to focus. And he told the church, he said, look, as you go out, scattered abroad, make sure that whatever you do, whether you're just part of the body of Christ, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an evangelist, whatever God has called you to do, make sure that your governor is God. And in your personal life, and if you will, you'll be a perfect man, offending not in word, and being able to bridle the whole body. And that's how God wants us to live our lives day by day.